Well, good evening, everyone. We're glad to be able to stand before you again this evening. I do want to take the opportunity to thank the Hathaways for having me over and to put up with me and to put me up over these last several days. And I very much enjoyed being in their household and watching their interaction and enjoying their children and the joy and the love and the Lord that they share. And it's just very inspiring and encouraging to me. And so I thank you for that. I've enjoyed being in and out of several of your homes and visiting that we're able to do over this last several days. And as I think about and look at the capabilities that and the opportunities that lie in front of a local congregation, I can't help but think that the future has every reason to be very bright here. And the kind of love and the dedication and the sacrifice that you all are willing to show towards each other and in your service to the Lord, I believe that you can do wonderful things for the Lord in this locale. And so I leave here very encouraged. I look forward to going back home and telling them about the good work that's happening here. And take some of the things that I've heard and seen here and take back. And hopefully we can imitate some of those good things there as well. Tonight we're going to be talking about the subject of peace. Subject of peace. Say, well, how does peace fit into what we have done? Because we started out Sunday morning talking about the seed and planting the seed and evangelism and getting the word out. And then we switched over to the fact that it doesn't have to take a long, long time, but the reaper and the sower and the reaper can actually start to crisscross each other because the gospel is meant to even work quite quickly. And you think, well, they did have 3,000 on day one, so apparently it can happen very quickly. But as we're working those fields and we're watering and we're sowing and we're watering for the Lord, we need to realize that there's obstacles along the way, and there are people that have gotten their emotional needs met by you being in darkness. As you come out of darkness and start working for the Lord, there are people who oppose God's people doing God's thing. We saw that in Nehemiah. And so, and in Nehemiah, we saw that as they were building on the wall, that they were building on one side, but they had a sword on the other, and we parlayed that then Monday night, talking about how we need to have our Christian armor on. And we need to be focused on such things as righteousness and the helmet of salvation. And then last night, important there, as kind of a follow-up and an addendum to that, and then all of that tonight then. Leading up into the subject of peace. How does it all fit? Because you see, without peace in our lives, we will have a tendency to lay down that armor. We'll have a peace that we'll have a tendency to shy away from the work because we're worked up, worried about so many things, and we'll get distracted from the work that is in front of us. And so when we talk about peace, it's a critical element of the armor. As a matter of fact, it's the last thing he said to do, pray, pray at all times in the Spirit. It's a critical component of us doing our work and being that beautiful tabernacle, the most beautiful thing in our part of this wilderness is to be able to stay in the game. And that's what peace does for us. It keeps us in it when we might otherwise quit or run away. If you like how the body is put together, the various parts and pieces, in the nervous system of the body, we have the sympathetic and the parasympathetic portions of the nervous system. And in that, one side of it is that relax. Things are all right. The other side of that is be on the alert. Right? It's that fight or flight response that I need to get out of here or I need to get ready to go. And if we're not careful, we will stay in that I'm ready to fight or ready to run mode. And folks that suffer from, have you heard the term PTSD? The post-traumatic stress syndrome. What's happened is folks like that have had a traumatic event or they have been under stress and duress for such a lengthy period of time that though they're now in a safe or safer situation, they still feel like they need to be on high alert. Our military deals with this. Our law officers deal with this. So they have a hard time just going, but it's always like this. For the Christian, if we're not careful, because we've been called to peace, if we're not careful, we end up with a form of spiritual PTSD. And we'll end up getting aggressive with each other. We'll end up getting aggressive with people who are just dipping their toe into spiritual things, and we're like, ugh. And here we go after them. Well, I can't believe anyone. I can tell you at this stage of the game that I have seen enough, I've lived enough, and I've seen enough in other individuals, there really isn't any sin that kind of surprises me. Right? Have you all kind of lived enough? I mean, how in the world could someone get involved in that? I can understand how someone could get involved in that. I really can. I know where I've been. I know where other good and faithful brothers and sisters have been. That you get ourselves wrapped up in things. Called to peace. I want to show you that. I want to show you how instrumental it is for us in doing our work. Let's go over to Romans, the first chapter, and in verse 7. This is a very typical greeting by the Apostle Paul. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, he combines a rather Jewish or Hebrew and a rather Greek greeting. He puts them together. He says, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In all the work that we have to do, in all the battle with sin that we have to do, we're still called to peace. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, listen to this. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Breaking this verse down, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Anxiety, fear, stress, duress, rule in your hearts? No. The peace of Christ. What is peace? Peace, in the most basic sense, is a quietness. He wants there to be a quietness in your heart. For all that you deal with, all that's going on, with the economy, with politics, with health, with this, with that, there's still a peace, that a quietness that needs to be in your heart. And he uses the word, a very specific word, called rule. The word rule literally means to be an umpire. What calls in our hearts that which is in bounds and out of bounds for you to have in your heart? What's fair? What's out of bounds? Peace. Peace makes the calls about what to be in the heart as fair to be in your heart or foul, out of bounds in your heart. Peace is the umpire in your heart. And this, really, this discussion starts clear back in the first verse of this chapter. Notice in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, it's important to be raised up in Christ. If you're going to have any kind of peace of Christ, you have to be in Christ. You can't have the peace of Christ without being in Christ. So, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. That's peaceful. Where Christ is, that's peaceful. Seated at the right hand of God. Is God at peace? Is he worked up about anything? Is he wringing his hands? I just don't know how this is all going to work out. I think it's all going to fall apart soon. No. No, he's not. There's peace there. Verse 2, set your mind on the things above. That's peaceful. Not on the things that are on earth. That's fearful and anxiety-ridden. Can I just stop right here for a second? want to be very careful as we're using the word anxiety. What I'm not talking about is clinical anxiety, because one has an imbalance in the chemicals, the serotonin, the dopamine, the feel-good chemicals, and you have something wrong with your amygdala, and it's getting false signals, and you're experiencing panic attacks. I am not saying you're a bad Christian. Okay? I'm not heaping that on top of the challenge that you already have on your hands. And so we need to be very careful in the difference between that which is a clinical anxiety, just as much as a heart disease. If I talk about the hardness of heart, I'm talking about a spiritual condition, not something that you just saw your cardiologist about, okay? And so I don't want us to be that. Now, if we want to have a discussion about clinical anxiety, I am capable of doing that. I have been certified as an addiction and mental health coach. I have somewhere between 350 and 400 hour of classroom hours in that kind of stuff. I'm a member of the National Association for Mental Illness. I've taught classes at the local hospital in their education building, prepping people to have a loved one that is suffering with a mental illness. So we can have that conversation, but that is not what is being addressed when I speak of anxiety in the heart, because we are being destabilized on the spiritual side. Okay. So again, just to be clear, we can have that. That's not what's being addressed. I'm not trying to put sorrow on top of hardship for you. But here, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. This is an important thing to keep in mind. Because remember, if everything is about he who dies with the most toys wins, then we need to be worried and anxious about today and what I have and how I can get more and who's trying to get what I got. But that's not the game I'm playing. That's not the race that I'm in. But I'm looking for the revealing of Christ Jesus. And the day that I get to be revealed with him in glory. Verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. That's not peaceful. Immorality is not peaceful in a person's life. Impurity. That's not peaceful. That's a constant game of who's going to find out. And if they find out, what story do I have to tell to sort of cover for myself? Impurity is not peaceful. Passion, not peaceful. Evil desire, definitely not peaceful. Greed, there's no peace in greed, which amounts to idolatry, certainly not peaceful. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. There's certainly not going to be peaceful then when his wrath is revealed. And in them you also once walked, can I add this, when you did not have peace? When you are living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, not peaceful. Wrath, not peaceful. Malice, slander, abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Not peaceful. Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Now let's switch gears. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the true knowledge. Not false, not fake. Not being set up for someone else's use. Renewed in a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. He is in peace. I want to be in peace. If I'm being renewed in his image, created that way, I will be at peace. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew. They did not have peace between themselves. The Greeks and the Jews did not have peace. He says, let's just take that distinction away. Let's just forget about the racial distinctions here. Let's just be children of God. That's peaceful. Circumcised and uncircumcised. Distinction's gone. Barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man. But I am beholden to someone. I'm a slave to them. I still have peace. But Christ is all in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Oh, that brings peace in a person's life. When you have a heart of compassion, that speaks and brings peace into your life. Kindness, that's peace. Humility, peace. Gentleness, peace. Patience, peace. Bearing with one another. I mean, rather than ready to jump on each other and jumping down each other's throat and bearing with one another, peaceful. Forgiving each other, peaceful. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, a recipe for peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let that quietness reign. Why is peace so important? Because, let's go to the negative side of things. A lack of peace, it distracts us. We get caught up in greed and stuff. A lack of peace limits us. Peace, the lack of peace stifles us as a person. It stifles your growth as a person. Think about the difference in the lives of Adam and Eve prior to their sin and after their sin. Prior to their sin, that looked pretty peaceful in the garden. Is that fair? It really sounded quite peaceful in that garden. After sin? It was good for food. They started dealing with Satan here, dealing with the snake. So it was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes. A desire to make one God wise. They've come to the conclusion that God has cut them short. That's essentially what Satan is saying. God has limited you. He's cut you short. There's more to be had, and God doesn't want you to have it. And the only way that you can really, really live and have it is to go outside of His law. What do you think? Did they have peace afterwards? After the sin? Pain in childbirth? Working by the sweat of the brow? Until we go back to dust? Doesn't sound very peaceful. As a matter of fact, it's kind of fun that if you like names, just track the names that these folks started naming each other, naming their children. Every one of the names had something to do with pain or hardship or difficulty. Even Noah has a connotation aside of it about someone who's going to bring salvation. And it sort of did, except for people got wiped out along with that salvation. It's hard. There's a lack of peace. And when we have a lust of the eyes and a lust of the flesh and a boastful pride of life, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, we are not at peace. As we engage in the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life, you will not have peace in your life. The two are diametrically opposed to one another. When we have plenty, it's easy for us to give. It's easy to share. It's easy to relax. It's easy to take the long view. When I'm full up of anxiety, spiritual anxiety, my arms get closed and short. My mind gets closed. And unfortunately, my mouth, my tongue, probably gets a little short when anxiety rules the heart. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, Philippians 4 and verse 6, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing." But the antidote is what? It's prayer. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with a backward look to thanksgiving for what has already been provided, with thanksgiving, let the request be made known to God in that faith. In John chapter 14, Jesus addresses the peace question. Let's go to John chapter 14. John 14. In John 14, we'll begin in verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. If we are going to cure spiritual anxiety, the number one thing that we need to do, by Jesus' words here, is believe. Trust, have confidence, commitment to Him. Do not let your heart be troubled. What's the flip side? Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. This goes back to that helmet of salvation. We have to have the helmet on, thinking about that salvation and that dwelling place. For I go to prepare a place for you. You need to believe that. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You need to believe that. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas is about to say something, and it reminds me so much of what a child would say when the parent says, I'm just going over here. Everything will be just fine. I'm three aisles over. You look at the toys, I'll be right over here. I'm going out to the backyard. You just keep watching Paw Patrol. What's Thomas say? Lord, we do not know where you're going. We do not know the way. And I think he said it about that fast. In my mind, he said it about that fast. I don't know where you're going. How do I know where you're going? Well, I don't know the way where you're going. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus wants us to have His peace. Let's go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me, now these things I've spoken to you, remember two chapters earlier, he's saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You need to believe. Don't be anxious. Simply believe. Two chapters later, he says, these things I have spoken to you, so that you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. When our eyes have that upward look to heavenly things, set your mind on the things above, not on the things below. When our mind and our hearts are there, we have peace. When our primary attention is here, that's when we have the spiritual anxiety. Well, what if the government decides they're going to outlaw Christianity? They might, they could. Certain places in the world it is, and Christians are still being Christians. Truth be told, when you go back and you go into the New Testament times, the harder the governments tried to prevent it, frankly, the faster it grew. In the catacombs below the city of Rome, they said the bodies of millions of Christians are there, taking refuge in that way, folks. The harder the world that comes after us, you have to realize, remember, we tapped into a strength. In that armor, He wants to give you His strength. This is the means and the way, the measure of the strength that we have. And one of the wonderful messages about the book of Revelation is the fact is not going to let a world government stamp out His church. It's not going to do it. It's been tried. And it failed. And we're not going back. Because He will allow it. He wants you to have His peace. I spoke these things to you that you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. If we were really on pins and needles wondering how this whole thing is going to work out, is it all going to work? Can it work? I might wring my hands. I don't wring my hands. I know it works. He's overcome the world. And he's given me his strength so that I can overcome as well. We know how the story ends. His plan wins out the day. That should give you peace. Let's try it this way. Brandon, I know that you coach a little ball, right? Okay. Before the game begins, do you know what the final score is going to be? Would it maybe be a little less stressful for you if before the game began you knew what the final score is going to be and you knew that your team won? Would a strikeout bother you as badly if you knew that, hey, you know, by the seventh inning, we're going to win this thing? Does that make sense? And so we know in this world, there's tribulation. That's what he just said in this verse. There are strikeouts. There are hardships. There are people who try to prevent. There's problems. But I'm telling you what the final score is. Jesus is a victor. Satan is the loser. I've overcome the world. Let that peace rule in your hearts as you go about doing your work. So, let's then go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. You probably figured if I mention the word anxiety that at some point we need to go back to Matthew chapter 6 and we'll do it next. So Matthew chapter 6. You know the verse about don't worry then. That's verse 31. But in verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So do not worry then. Why? Because he's overcome the world. He knows that you need something to eat, verse 31. He knows that you need something to drink. He knows that you need clothing to wear and to be sheltered from the elements. He knows that. If he is willing to impart life, if he's willing to give the greater gift of life, he is willing to give the lesser gift of that which is necessary to sustain life. Because he knows how to give good gifts. And if you give him the greater gift, he'll give you the lesser ones that support the greater. That's how he's operated. He's given us spiritual life, and he's willing to give us what is necessary to sustain the spiritual life. If you like psychology and all that, you've probably heard of Maslow's hierarchy of needs. The very most basic one is that survival level. And it's kind of hard to think about contributing to the 401k for when you retire if I don't have the basic needs of what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to drink, and how I'm protected from the elements today. I'm not worried about long-term investments if I'm not certain that I can make it through today. What Jesus has just offered to everyone that's a believer and that comes to him is I'm going to help you out with that basic survival stuff so that you can move on to the better stuff. And the better stuff he wants you to move on to is kingdom stuff. Seeking kingdom stuff. Seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. He says, that's the better. And I want you to seek that. You let me worry about the other. And I want you focused on this. Notice that verse 34. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Here's what we're going to key in on. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What about yesterday? What about tomorrow? Pause. Hold. Let's narrow the focus. And we're going to put that on the board. The second thing for peace narrow the focus. How many in this room have ever had a whole bunch of stuff to do and you just felt overwhelmed, even once in your life? How many, by show of hands, have ever felt overwhelmed? All right? And what do we tell? Your kids come to you and they say, I'm feeling overwhelmed. What do you say? All right, let's make a list of what you need to do. Let's prioritize it. And then what? Let's start knocking them off, right? We do the most important thing. We get that knocked up. And then we just whittle down that list. Is that fair? I mean, that's what we do. Do you understand what Jesus just told us to do 2,000 years ago? Narrow the focus. There are some things that are just not as important as other things, and those things kind of need to go by the wayside. We're going to narrow the focus to these things, and we're going to start knocking them off. Rather amazing, isn't it? How we come up with these wonderful ways of operating through life, and we find out, that's not new, that's 2,000 years old. Narrow the field of view each day. Each day. Not yesterday, not tomorrow. Because yesterday, when I focus on yesterday, when I'm in today, but I'm focused on yesterday, yesterday is probably going to be something of regret. What I should have done. What I didn't get done. What was yesterday but is gone and is not today. So yesterday can be full of a whole lot of regret. Tomorrow, on the other hand, tends to be full of a lot of worry. I mean, what if this and what if that and what if this and what if that? Sometimes I jokingly with my family refer to it as the Jimmy Taylor thought process. My younger brother, who's 5 years younger than I, would come home, and in the second grade, Jimmy Taylor knew everything. He was a very wise 6-year-old. And so my brother comes home one day and he says, Jimmy Taylor said, and that's how these stories usually began, Jimmy Taylor said that if a nuclear bomb went off, the earth would split in half. One big ball to split the earth in half, but it was split in half and then flying to. So I had to ask him. I know I'm only 11, but I had to ask my brother, please stop listening to Jimmy Taylor. What about tomorrow? Jimmy Taylor. What if the earth splits in half? It's not going to. Quite frankly, folks, if man had been left to his own devices, I'm fairly certain we would have destroyed ourselves off the face of the earth if God did not intervene. By plague, by disease, by pollution, by something, I think we would have ruined this system if God had not designed this system to be able to withstand mankind. But the earth is perfectly suited to do what God intends it to do, which would be a perfect habitat for him to operate his plan, which is bring many sons to glory. So tomorrow can be full of worry. But when I have peace in my heart, when I am obeying verse 34, not worrying about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself, each day has enough trouble. So what I realize is that today I ate, today I drank, today I had clothing, I will be thankful. And from that thankful heart, when I think about yesterday, and the days before that, I am grateful. The thankful heart of today looks back on yesterday with gratitude. And if there are people that are gone, or things that are gone, or things that are past, or things that were undone, I'm grateful for what was done. I'm grateful for time that I had. The thankful heart of today can look back at yesterday with gratitude. The thankful heart of today can look forward to tomorrow with hope. The thankful heart that has a healthy dose of gratitude and hopefulness is a very peaceful heart. And that's what you and I are called to be. some 30 years ago, give or take, some 30 years ago, we had the advent of the 24-hour news cycle. It used to just be the 5 o'clock news, right? Maybe at 6, you get the world news, and maybe it came on at 10 or 11, and you got some more. I'll never forget, I grew up outside of West Lafayette, thusly my Purdue affiliation and everything, and I went there. I spent my 5 years there, married a woman from there. That's my Purdue thing. I know you root for a different college down here, and that's all good. I don't like the crimson and cream either, so that, we connect on with that one, and no, I don't say the name of that university either. But small market as that TV station was, one of the smallest in the U.S., I remember the day that they announced that they were going to have a Washington, D.C. correspondent so they could bring you news daily, those things there. But with the advent of the 24-hour news cycle, you know what? You've got to fill it with something. You just got to keep filling it with something all the time. And it seems like bad news sells. And then, what, 15, 20 years ago, 15 anyway, we start getting the WWW, World Wide Net. And now you can find stuff from anywhere all the time. And if you're not careful with those things and with social media, what happens to us is we sit there and we start to absorb bad stuff from everywhere. It happened thousands of miles away, literally the other side of the earth. But we are made to feel like it happened to me right here in my town, my neighborhood, my street, my house. It happened right here. I was personally attacked. That's how I'm made to feel. And if I am not careful, I start to absorb this from everywhere. The plane that crashed, the person that did someone else wrong, and this, or someone got fired, someone stole something. I start to worry about things that I can't possibly, not only can I not control it, I can't even influence it. I can fill up, fill up, fill up, and fill up on all of that stuff. And I can make it feel like it's against me. I have been attacked. My brother, for your peace, what I want to say to you is this. You are not God. You cannot hold all the world's troubles up here. Every wrong thing done, every hurt, every nasty thing that someone did to somebody else, you can't hold all of that up here. You can't think of all of that up here. You can't solve all of that by carrying it all up here. You weren't built for it. God is fully capable of doing it. Fully capable. We are fully incapable of doing it. We are never called to do it. We were never asked to do it. Never. Because we're not God. Each day, each person has enough trouble of their own. And so my counsel to you is to consider carefully Luke chapter 10, verses 41 and 42. Luke chapter 10, 41 and 42, Mary and Martha. In verse 40, you may remember, they were traveling, disciples were traveling, Jesus was traveling. Verse 38, they came along, entered the village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. for our purposes, can you allow me this? She was allowing it all to swirl up here, trying to hold it all, bring it all in, solve it all, deal with it all, was distracted. That's what worry and anxiety does to us, it distracts us. With all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Remember, it kind of makes us short, kind of closes the mind, kind of makes the tongue a little shorter than what we hoped it would be. Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. By the way, my grandmother's name was Martha. She hated this verse. But, not hated, but you understand. Why could it have been anyone other than Martha? Right. Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. My counsel to you is this. No, I'm not telling you to crawl into a hole or a cave and not pay attention to what's going on. But the things that go on have to be filtered through a mind of peace. Gratitude for yesterday, thankfulness in today, hopefulness for tomorrow. It has to be filtered through a mind of peace. And so the things that happen to you, someone comes in and steals something of yours. Someone cheats you out of something. Something that is done. Someone injures you. That which is done to you, you deal with it as a Christian deals with things. You love your enemy. You turn the other cheek. If they press you to go 1 mile, you go the second mile. And you will never return evil for evil. What is done to you personally, deal with it as a Christian deals with it. The negative world things that happen to a neighbor of yours. You know how the Bible defines neighbor. I can read the Good Samaritan if you don't. That which happens to a neighbor of yours, help them. Do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. That's how you respond to that. You filter it through a mind of peace. And you help your neighbor. That which happened 3,000 miles from here, that which happened on the other side of the earth from here, if we ever get a colony on Mars or on somewhere else, trust me, if we could establish something on the moon, you'll start to get daily updates about who did wrong on the moon. That'll be a part of the 24-hour news cycle. Something to worry about. I wonder if there's a leak. I wonder if they're going to run out of oxygen. You'll get daily updates, probably hourly. You can probably even sign up for regular updates. We chimed in on your phone like the weather. The things that are completely out of your influence, you're going to pray about those things and you're going to turn them over to God. Because He can handle it. We can't. But He can. So again, in recap, how can I have this peace? Hey, number one, I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe in Jesus. I'm going to believe in God. I'm going to believe in Jesus. Because at the end of the day, if I lost my job to someone who lied about me, that's happened to me, by the way, times past. I didn't get the promotion. This happened. Someone took from me. Someone tried. The reality is, my greatest need in life has already been met. My salvation is secure. Is that fair? My greatest need in life has already been met because my salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. And I believe in God and I believe in Jesus. It brings a lot of peace. And number two, I'm going to narrow my focus.
I have plenty. I have been well supplied. I can give, and I have not been diminished by anything that happens in this world, because I am rich in Jesus Christ. And therefore, I will not worry, and I will not be spiritually anxious, but I will stay on task for the Lord. I believe that in your school, and in your workplace, in your circle of association, that's a light that will shine very brightly in a land of confusion and darkness. And you will be attractive to people who will say, that seems a lot better than how things are going with me right now. Blessing is yours. I appreciate you very much. And you all will be in my prayers in the days and weeks and months to come. And if I can ever be of service to you in any way, you know I want to be so. Right now and tonight, if you're here, and maybe the cares and the worries of this world have gotten to you, and you're worried and anxious and distracted from the good stuff by so many things. Tonight, we are wanting to welcome you into a kind of peace that surpasses understanding in Jesus Christ. If you've heard, believe what you've heard. Why not repent of sinful things? An unbelievable amount of fear and anxiety and stress is found in sin. That'll get rid of a lot of it right then and there. Confess your belief in Jesus Christ, where peace is found, and be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins. Oh, what a fresh start. Clean slate. Made right in His sight. No guilt on me. He will justify you. Not that He forgets that you ever did anything, but He doesn't treat you like you ever did anything against Him. The nature of justification. And do the deeds. Live the life. Bear fruit for Him. Do all the things we've been talking about since Bible class on Sunday morning. Carry this peace within you. If because of other things you've not had that, you probably got distracted. If you got distracted, you might have taken off your armor. You might have been engaged in sin. And if tonight you've engaged in sin, then I encourage you, if it's of a private nature, go to God in prayer. Ask for forgiveness of it. Then do the deeds in keeping with repentance. If it's of a public nature, publicly confess it. We'll pray with you and for you for the forgiveness of it. Then we're going to partner up with you. Not to bug you. Not to hold it over you. But to walk with you until you're back to full strength. A lot of peace in walking in the Lord. And if tonight there's some way that we can assist you, whatever that might be, once you make it known, come forward to stand and sing.